podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
If you're joining us for the first time again, we've been journeying through the book of Genesis, beginning in 2 years and 3 months ago. Hard to imagine that it's been 3 months and the first quarter of the year is gone. And today we are in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. Interesting part of this section of the life of Abraham, it is one story, and yet it has four perspectives. Very interesting when you read the Bible, sometimes you see one story, and yet this story has four different angles or perspectives. We find this beginning in verse 8. The child, speaking of Isaac, is finally born, and other than just being born, he is finally weaned from his mother, and he's stepping into boyhood and later on into adolescence and adulthood. And so Abraham throws this giant feast in celebration of the fulfillment of God's promise to him and the standing reality of seeing that promise come to bear and a physical son has been given to him. Now, it was an interesting moment, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. I think the Bible is so amazing in that we've seen Sarah laugh, and how God tolerated her laughter, in many ways even blessed her laughter, and caused them to name their son Laughter. And yet here she sees this young boy laughing, and for some reason she's threatened. This is her perspective, the first perspective of this woman. And so she was threatened probably in all likelihood because Ishmael is now about 16, 17 years old. And realizing that her son is younger, that this other son could overpower her. So she goes to Abraham and says, cast out this slave woman with her son. Very harsh reaction. You have to wonder, why would you react that way with some kid making a smirk, a little giggle, a laughter? Whatever it was that she saw the wrong thing. And she says, cast out this woman with her son. For the son of the woman shall not be heir. Basically, the real reason is this threat that this child might take over my son's inheritance. Probably this child is a reminder of her earlier mistake. And the same reaction that she's having now is the exact same reaction she had before when she couldn't have a baby and forced her husband to go to bed with her maidservant. Old habits die hard. Abraham's not the only one who has a blind side. She too has a blind side. Her perspective, however, is one of self-preservation. And that's the problem with limited perspectives. And that's who you and I are. We have limited perspectives, and that's why we need God's perspective. A good insight to this is this, you've probably seen this before, this man who's standing on an island and he's looking at this boat that's coming, his boat, and the guy in the boat is shouting, land. Two guys wanting these different things, but they're looking at it from two different perspectives, and that's pretty much the way we are. And both of these guys are probably trapped because there is a limit to our perspective, particularly if our perspective is one of self-preservation. We want to preserve ourselves. Verse 11 says, and the thing that was very displeasing, this thing that she tells her husband is very displeasing to Abraham, that Hebrew word is ra. Which doesn't mean just displeasing, it's actually distressing, it's stressful, it's torture. It's tearing him apart primarily because this other kid is also his son. In fact, the Hebrew word literally means with great pain. It's a tearing of the soul, it's not a good thing for Abraham. And this is his perspective. He's got a problem. And many times our perspective is not just self-preservation, it's problem-driven. The problem with the problem-driven perspective is that we're going to end up having a solution-driven perspective without realizing the purpose for why all of this is even happening. Hence, the need and the vital importance of having a perspective from God. Chapter 21, verse 14, the first segment says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took the bread and a skin. This is ridiculous. This is your son and this is your maidservant that has been around you for at least 2 decades now. And all you have to show for is to send her off with a skin of water and said, good luck. And you have to wonder, why would he do such a thing? Probably because he had a problem to solve. Probably in his mind, this is my wife might get mad, or in all probability, it was probably because he knew that somehow this girl would run out of water and come back. Whatever his idea was, it backfired. Result was in verse 14, the second half, she departed and wandered to the wilderness of Beersheba. And here we have another perspective, not one of self-preservation, not one of problem-driven, but one that is fear-driven. With the water running out and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she sat down at the opposite him and a good way off, about a distance in a bow shot, basically an arrow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on death of the child." And she sat at the opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Three different perspectives. And a fourth perspective, which is Ishmael's perspective. He was heir apparent. He was seated in high places. The people around Abraham and the family of Abraham were giving high fives to this young boy. And all of a sudden now, he finds himself in a dead end, about to die. A limited, driven perspective. Limitations. These are four perspectives from one story. And what's absent and what makes it problematic is because we don't have the God's perspective. When you don't have God's perspective, you end up with these four different perspectives. The idea of self-preservation. And by the way, that all of these four different stories at some point in your life and my life become perspectives we have. We want to preserve ourselves. And we make decisions based on our limited perspective of self-preservation. At some level, we have problem-driven situations and we become solution-driven rather than purpose-driven as to what God really wants to fulfill. Third is pretty much fear-driven. And finally, we're driven by the limitations we find because of our limited perspectives. Let's talk about self-preservation. Interesting to me that Sarah judged this young boy just because of his laughter. That's kind of sick, isn't it? You see somebody laugh and giggle a little bit or even insult you, and the next thing you know is you want to kill him. That is so sad. And you're supposed to be the person who's going to bless the earth. You know how you judge something so quickly? Child smirk and you bring them pain that will last a lifetime, if not generations. To this day, Abraham's children and Ishmael's children are still fighting. Same dad, we could have been handled very differently if it had not been for a limited perspective of self-preservation. God's perspective is always the preservation of all. He has a very different perspective. God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of your slave woman." He said, "Don't worry about it. I got you covered. I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman because he's also your offspring. And I'm taking care of this thing." Our limited perspective causes us to want to do things in a way that harms others when God's perspective is always the preservation of all. Our selfish notions, and this is what this is all about, self-preservation is because it's a selfish perspective. This is the difference between God's perspective and ours. The second perspective is a problem-driven perspective versus one that is purpose-driven. The problem with problem-driven perspectives is you've defined the problem, hence you have to define the solution. The secret to life is define the purpose for why you're doing something, hence you will figure out the proper solution and the right problems that you have properly defined. 21 verse 12b, whenever Sarah, it's interesting that God actually says, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac, now he made the wrong mistake that whatever Sarah says to you is cast out the woman. What God was saying is my purpose is Isaac is to be the one who's going to bear the beginnings of the gospel. That's the purpose. The purpose is not to cast out the child. In other words, you could have done this properly. When you look at things from a problem perspective and not from a purpose perspective, you're just looking for a quick solution. And so what he does is he gives the child a skin of water. Think about what could have happened if he waited a few more days. The Bible says that the very next day, he just wanted to solve the problem. What would have happened if he went to God first and prayed. Lord, I get your purpose. What would have happened if he just took another walk and said, give me an ability to speak to Sarah properly? What would have happened if she said to Sarah, Sarah, what if this woman has served you? This woman has been so kind to us. This woman has bore a child to you. Why don't we send her off with some friends and some family and some money and some food and some water and even throw a feast so that they can be next door neighbors to us? What if she had done that? What if Abraham had done that instead of just driving her away? And now for generations, literally thousands of years, these people hate each other because of one mistake. I'm reminded of the 1936 Berlin Olympics. At the Olympics, no less than Adolf Hitler was at the stand, sitting there watching these Olympics. And in one of the events, a African-American Jesse Owens wins the top prize. He's first place. And the Japanese was third place. And the German was second place. His name was Lutz Long. And there he stood in front of Hitler, saluting him with a Nazi salute of Hi Hitler. And at the end of that scene, he congratulates Owens in the front of thousands upon thousands of Nazis. And after that event, they became good friends. Lutz and Owens became literally friends. After the war, when World War II broke, this was after the Olympics, Lutz found himself in North Africa serving the German army. And there were killing, massive killing. People were dying left and right. The war was vicious between the British and the Allied forces, basically, and the Germans. At one moment, Lutz wrote a letter, interesting letter that I'm about to read to you, with the hope that his enemy, Jesse Owens, his friend, would get the letter, which was nearly impossible. Here's what the letter said. I'm here, Jesse, where it seems there's only dry sand and wet blood. I do not so much fear for myself, my friend Jesse. I fear for my woman who is home, and my young son Carl, who has never really known his father. My heart tells me, if I be honest with you, that this is my last letter I shall ever write. If it is so, I ask you something. It is something so very important to me. It is if you go to Germany when this war is done, someday my son Carl, my Carl, and tell him about his father. Tell him, Jesse, what times were like when we were not separated by war. I'm saying, tell him how things can be between men on this earth. It's a powerful letter, isn't it? If you do this something for me, this thing I need the most to know will be done, I do something for you now. I tell you something I know you want to hear, and it is true. That hour in Berlin when I first spoke to you, when you had your knee upon the ground, I knew that you were in prayer. This is a Nazi seeing a Christian. Then I know now. Now I do. I know it is never by chance that we came together. I come to you that hour in 1936 for the purpose more than der Berliner Olympiad. And you, I believe, will read this letter, while it should not be possible to reach you ever, for the purpose for even that our friendship, more than our friendship. I believe this shall come about because I think now that God will make it come about. It's powerful, isn't it? How a little act of kindness and gentle manliness can change a world. This is what I tell you, Jesse. I believe that this shall come about because I think now that God will make it come about. This is what I have to tell you, Jesse. I think I might believe in God. And I pray to him that even while it should not be possible for this to ever reach you, these words I write will still be read by you, your brother, Lutz. Wouldn't you like to know how the story ended? The letter actually got to Jesse Owens by a miracle. It was attested decades later at the IAAF, the International Association for the Athletics Federation. In that gathering was Carl, or Kai Long, with his daughter, granddaughter, Julia Long, And together was Marlene Owens Dorch, Jesse Owens' granddaughter. And in that same auditorium where that 1936 Berlin Olympics happened, they sat exactly where Hitler and his people sat. You see, God is not just a problem-solving God. He's a purpose-driven God. He has reasons that are so minute and angles and perspectives you have no knowledge even exists. And decades from now, it will play out. That is why you don't want to make decisions haphazardly based on self-preservation and problem-solving. You want to make decisions from a perspective that is God's perspective, from knowing that He wants to preserve all and that He has a purpose for why He's doing what He's doing. Notice that the third perspective is fear-driven. Try to figure out how to illustrate it. I found myself visiting the website for all the phobias in the world. There's about 100 phobias. The fear of spiders, the fear of snakes, the fear of heights, the fear of open crowds, the fear of dogs. How can you even have that? It's not very popular. How many of you have heard of cynophobia, number 5? Very rare because dogs are not, maybe cats, amen? But astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning, claustrophobia, we're familiar with that. There's all kinds of these phobias. There's even one that's called the number 11, that's pretty common these days, carcinophobia. And then there's the number 10, trypophobia, which is the fear of holes. And you know what's interesting about this website? It gives you the history of every phobia. And there's dozens of them. The fear of birds, the fear of chickens, the fear of crowds, the fear of intimacy, the fear of needles, the fear of people. But you know, the most fascinating thing that I read here was the fear of bananas. Banana phobia. It's apparently very rare, okay? But it does exist. And I wanted to know how can people have a phobia on bananas? And this phobia actually says that according to this news report, a woman had been scared of bananas all her life, so much so that she could not stand being in the same room with bananas. This is bananas. Then I found out why people were scared. Because they were forced to eat bananas when they were little. It was rammed down their throats, and they couldn't chew it, and they would cause acidity and strain and stress that every time they would see one, they're just afraid. And fear is a reality of our lives. It's very often the perspective we default to. We find that in Genesis chapter 21, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the Lord, notice it was the boy's voice that God heard, and yet God calls to Hagar and fixes her own perspective of fear. What troubles you, Hagar? What's bothering you? Why are you looking at this angle when you should be understanding fear not? For God has heard the voice of the boy, and where he is, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes. That's what you and I need to have, a perspective. Eyes opened to a greater perspective. Our perspectives are self-preservation, problem-driven, and fear-driven. God's perspective that He wants you to have is this perspective of God is faithful. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. Four different perspectives, and the final perspective we find here is the limitation-driven perspective. This is the perspective that says this is now the situation that Ishmael found himself in. I've lost everything. Think about this. I've lost my position. I've lost my ascendancy. I've lost my friends. I've lost my inheritance. I've lost my name and my identity. And I'm about to lose my life. Think about all the limitations that have been set upon this boy. And I'm 16 years old and my life's about to end. perspective of limitation. Verse 20 said, God was with the boy. When God is with us, our limitations become no longer limitations, but become a source of what's unlimited. A perspective that says, and he grew up and he lived in the and became an expert with a bow and he became a great nation. A limitation-driven perspective is superseded by an unlimited perspective of God. As I close, I had an interesting lunch last Friday. Very interesting because I had this young executive who became responsible for a division. And he came and basically built that division into something extremely profitable. I'm actually about to choke just remembering my reaction to what he said to me that day. The division was so profitable, and now the powers that be were asking him, you need to reduce the cost by removing people. You need to reduce the cost by, in other words, they're profitable, but they wanted to remove people because they wanted more money. And I can't begin to tell you how proud I was of this young man when he said, I can't do that. He was telling his bosses that I just can't. I don't think business is just here to just make all this money and profit. I think business is here to provide jobs. Listen to me, some of you business owners, amen? This is quiet now, okay? All you capitalists, amen? I'm not an unbeliever in capitalism. I'm actually rather a believer in free markets and rewarding those who are diligent and innovative. But how dare you just think that with all the money you have, you need more? I was so proud of him when he said, I can't do that. I'd rather resign. I'd rather quit. I'd rather send a message to my bosses that this is not right. And I'm sitting there watching this young man, and I'm holding back my tears. The only thing I could tell him was, I am so proud of you that you wouldn't violate your conscience just for money. That you'd rather lose your job. There's a different perspective, folks. It's not always self-preservation. It's not always just solving your problems so you can have a nice car and live in security and do away with what you want. It's not always fear. You don't always have to be afraid. You can make a choice and say, God, I'm choosing your perspective because you have no limitations. You have abilities that I'm yet to see, abilities that only you can do. And sometimes we get caught up with self-preservation. Change that perspective. Problem-driven, change that to purpose-driven. This idea of being fear-driven, enough. I will not be afraid. This idea of being limited in my resources and saying, God, you are limitless. You are unlimited. Amen? You stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. Thank you that your word is reliable and your word is true. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts and our minds and open our eyes to a different perspective. That you, O God, love us and care about us. Father, quench from us this idea of self-preservation, this spirit of Sarah, Lord, of judging people wrongly. Give us a perspective, Lord, that when we do things, it is not solely for our benefit, but for the benefit of many. Yes. Father, I pray in the Holy Spirit that you would touch us to remove this idea that everything is a problem that needs to be solved, but that life is a life of purpose and meaning, yes, given by you. And as we do that, Father, show us that you resolve all our issues. Father, teach us to walk fearless before you, to trust that you're the God who will never abandon us because you are the faithful God. And Father, thank you that you are unlimited. You have abilities, Lord, like what you did for Jesse and Luz, Lord, that decades later will play out in history. Make us that kind of people, oh God. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? Jesus, transform us and continue to make us into your image. That as we walk this earth, we will indeed be the salt and light of this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.